The first family of heaven and earth, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. We make a lot of the first family here in the United States, don't we? You know, we have different first families, but most of all we would think of the first family of jazz. No, we don't think like that. Well, some of us might. But we have the first family that lives in the White House, don't we? It's different in England, right? We have some folks from England here with us this morning. In England, it's the royal family. You know, and they have to act. Well, we're a little fascinated with that right now, too. Right? We have a young actress that seems to be marrying into that royal family. And we all know about that. If you don't know, you haven't been to a grocery store lately because it's on the cover of all the newspapers and magazines and what have you. It's just out there for everybody to see. And, you know, it's the bringing back together of the two countries, you know, that kind of a thing. But it's interesting to see and to observe first families. It was interesting when President Obama was in the White House to see his family and his young gals. And it just seems like, you know, their families have had trouble growing up in the White House. I remember Amy Carter years ago and some of the difficulties that she ran into, and then the Bush twins. But now we have another family in the White House, another first family, and they're quite interesting too, aren't they? And they have their own set of troubles. But it is interesting to watch these first families, or in England, the royal family. What a story it would have been today. The first family of heaven and earth. A lot of those in the Old Testament and throughout history, a lot has been made of countries coming together through families. The son marrying the daughter of another kingdom, the son of one king marrying the daughter of another kingdom, and how that during that lifetime and the future generations would bring peace many times to those kingdoms. And isn't that why Jesus came? To bring peace between heaven and earth. We still love that story today, don't we? And all of the things that surround the story of Jesus becoming a man, becoming one of us, so that he could take upon himself our sin and invite us into that family. So we celebrate that during Christmas time. And it's still a wonderful story of Joseph, gentle, thoughtful, older, mature, traditional, successful. And the story of Mary, engaged, young, submissive. Mary's story will be next week. Hopefully we can do Mary, Did You Know? Mary did know a lot, but she didn't know everything. We don't know everything, do we? We still ponder these things. And then, of course, Jesus, the baby, hope is born. We'll sing this afternoon. Hope is born this night. Our hope is in him, and if it's not in him, we have no real hope. His name, Jesus, Savior. His name, Emmanuel, God with us. Joseph's story is told in the Gospel of Matthew. Mary's story in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus' story, of course, transcends both, but we'll hit his story on Christmas Eve from the Gospel of John. But Joseph's story begins in Matthew chapter 1. And the story begins with Abraham in verses 1 and 2. This is the way the New Testament begins. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And it goes on from there. I was always kind of unimpressed that Matthew would begin the New Testament with the genealogy of Jesus. And so oftentimes when people have trusted Jesus as their Savior, I would tell them, well, why don't you start off with the Gospel of Mark? Or John's a good place to begin. Because I didn't want them to read Ram was the father of Bimabab and the father of Nishon and Nishon the father of Solomon. You know, you get into some of those names and you say, well, I don't think reading the Bible is for me. If it's just going to be like this, a number of names and names I can't even pronounce, I'm not sure about it. And of course, we have the genealogy of Mary in the Gospel of Luke. There's no genealogy. Why didn't God just say, let's start the Gospels with John? Let's start the New Testament with Mark. It would have been so much easier with people, you know, just pronounce all those, try to pronounce them later on down the line after you throw in a few epistles, maybe the book of Acts before, and then get into those names. Why did he have to start the New Testament with a genealogy? Well, I know some people are interested in genealogies. You know, they have that ancestor.com and they have all, you know, get your DNA tested and find out where you're from. And how many of you are interested? I'm not going to put my hand up because I'm not really that interested. We have one. Anybody? A few. Some people are interested. Marty probably has done more than anybody, right? The trouble with ancestry, you know, the ancestor crowd, is that they're like sweet potatoes. The best part is underground. Not so with Jesus. But some other notable Old Testament characters as you go through these genealogies, you have Boaz and Ruth. A neat story from the Old Testament. David and Solomon, two of the great kings. And then it ends with Joseph and Mary, and we certainly know who they are. They're so important to us. But there's some pretty rough characters. Manasseh's in there, one of the worst kings in Israel. He did repent in the end, which was good. It shows that a life can be turned around. But Matthew presents Jesus as the king of Israel. And so as the book was written, God decided that he would start the New Testament with the genealogy of Jesus. Because for so many Jewish people, and that's who it was first written to, and in the first century, for the first part of the first century, so many of the people converting to Christianity were Jewish people, they had to know that Jesus had the right pedigree, that he fulfilled the Old Testament requirements to be the Messiah. You don't have to think too long back to realize the importance of a president of the United States being born and having the credentials of being born in the United States. You know, we are a people who are fascinated with conspiracy theories. Well, can you imagine the conspiracy theories that would surround Jesus if the Gospels didn't include his genealogy, how he was related to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah, the first king of Israel was to come from Judah, Genesis chapter 49, that he was to be a son of David and a son of Solomon. Jesus had to meet those requirements. And so he did hear. Where would he come from, though? We have the Old Testament prophecy in Daniel chapter 2, the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And this is part of Daniel's interpretation of the dream that God had given to the king. He says, a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it crushed the iron. These were the other kingdoms, the iron and bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. And so all of these Jewish people had this idea of Jesus being like this mountain or this stone that came out of the mountain and came and crushed all of the other kingdoms. And they had the interpretation that Rome was the feet of that huge idol, and that the rock came down and smashed the kingdoms of this world and set up the kingdom of our God. Does that sound familiar, choir? Should, right? The Hallelujah Chorus. The kingdom of our God and of His Christ. Who is this? This is our Jesus. So in the mind of the average Jewish believer, Jesus would have to arrive in a very unusual way. In our minds, how do we see Him returning? Not as a suffering Savior. We see Him coming as a conquering King. And that's how they saw Him. They couldn't see Him coming first as the suffering servant. I've been reading that book by Mitch Glazer, Isaiah 53. And some of the testimonies in the back, he would say to his Jewish relatives, let me read you a passage from the Bible. And he'd read Isaiah 53, and they'd say, well, that's nice, but that's the New Testament. We don't go by the New Testament. And then he'd say, well, wait a minute, that's Isaiah 53. That's not the New Testament. That was written 700 years before Jesus was even born. And it's so evident. But they didn't want to see that then. They don't want to see it today. And when they do see it, they trust Him as their Savior. And their life is changed. But Jesus did come in an unusual way. He was born of a virgin. There's nothing usual about that. And of course, those questions would need to be answered. Verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. When His mother Mary had been betrothed, engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, and this is Isaiah again, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The question could have been asked, why would a good man like Joseph tarnish his reputation by marrying a pregnant girl? Joseph was well known and respected in his community. He had a thriving business and could have built many of the homes in that community. He surely would have put her away, maybe not even quietly. But those who knew him would not have been surprised if he had put her away quietly. He wasn't only a good man, he was also kind. Something must have happened to Joseph to change his mind. Something must have happened to make him willing to keep Mary as his wife. This man with this reputation, and this was so important, as Jesus' earthly father, that he said yes to the will and the word of God. The prophecies were fulfilled in and through Joseph. The word came through Joseph. The word given through an angel. It hit me for the first time that Matthew is about Joseph and Luke about Mary. And that the wise men in chapter 2 were a vindication of Joseph. Those people who represented the Old Testament, who had come from the East, affirmed the decisions and the word of God in Joseph's life. Many must not have believed Joseph as he tried to share the word of God through the angel with them. Nothing like that had ever happened before. Nothing like it would ever happen again. Who could possibly believe such a tale? And then the wise men came. They came asking, "Where is he who has been born the King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And it said that King Herod and all of Jerusalem were troubled by what those magi said. If the king was troubled, what about those who had doubted Joseph when those wise men arrived? Wise men, royalty, these kind don't travel alone. They travel with their advisors. They travel with their servants. It's not like the silhouette in the moon, the dark night sky that we see three camels with three people, you know, coming alone. They came with their entourage. And they came first to Jerusalem. And then to Bethlehem. As Mary and Joseph welcomed them into their home, they must have felt vindicated for all of the grief that they had experienced because of Jesus' birth. Iron sharpens iron, the Bible said, and these men bolstered Joseph's courage for the next adventure they faced. Continuing with Joseph's story, and like any good action adventure movie that I love, the villain always comes through. You know, you just have to make him very villainous. You know, you just have to make him the worst person. They have to make him so bad in any of the movies that I've seen that you just want to reach into the screen, you know, into the screen and just strangle him by the throat. You know, that's the way the villain and the stories are. You know, they just have to be that bad that if you could do something, you would definitely do it yourself. Well, that's the kind of a villain King Herod was. And this story, in a sense, becomes an action adventure for Joseph, who becomes the hero of the story because he listens to the word of God. the wise men are given a special vision from the Lord, a special dream that says to them, return to your homes a different way than you came, because Herod has evil intentions concerning Jesus. And so they return a different way. And then an angel comes again to Joseph, and he says, it's a dangerous time for you to be here in Bethlehem. You're to take Jesus to Egypt. You'll be safe there. And so, again, Joseph bundles up his family and takes them off to Egypt. And I think one of the most tragic parts of Scripture, that it hurts when you read these verses. Matthew 2, verse 16, then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Does that not want you to reach into the pages of Scripture and just strangle that evil king? Amen. The sorrow that those mothers felt that first Christmas season. Matthew 2:18 records their response. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. And she refused to be comforted because they were no more. I think one of the worst things that I could ever imagine, one of the worst sorrows that you could ever be called to go through, is the loss of a child. A young child and even an adult child. It must be the worst experience. And I can understand why it says here they refused to be comforted. What a great sorrow that must be. Men can be so cruel, but God saved his own son so that we could have eternal life. Jesus would eventually die for our sins to give us eternal life. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we have the assurance of everlasting life that no one can take from us. That life is available to every one of us today. And all we have to do is ask for it. The simplest prayer, Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me in Jesus' name. A simple prayer. It's not a magical prayer. You don't have to pray those words, but you just ask him to forgive and to save. And he will. Those children didn't die in vain. David's little child in the Old Testament, when he died, he said, I'll be united with my child again. The scripture saying that that child was with God in heaven. These babies in Matthew chapter 2, one day we'll see them in heaven with the Lord. We don't know if their parents ever became Christians or not. They could have. Jesus would go through that way many times on his way to Jerusalem. And hopefully those parents were reunited with their children in heaven. I'd like to think so. The ultimate comfort is that everlasting life, knowing that your children are with the Lord. So this is Joseph's story. Part of that first family.